Welcome again today. We're glad you're here. We're going to open up something today. That's the plan anyway. I consider it your opportunity. You are here on a day that will never come again. And you're here with an opportunity right in front of you. And the opportunity is we're going to open the Word of God and you can listen or not listen. You can receive or not receive. You can stiff arm it or you can open it into your, let it come into your heart to change you. I'm serious. You may look back on this day and say, that was a pivot point for me because I learned some things I didn't know. I got reminded of some things I knew, but I had forgotten. On the screen there, you'll see we're talking about great prayers of the Bible, and that's true, but we're talking about great prayers of the Bible in a way that you may not expect, because one of the great hindrances to prayer, if you look at that first slide, one of the great hindrances to prayer is our own spiritual life. I put this statement up here, authentic prayers grow out of honoring God and His words. And I'm going to explain that for a little bit. Great prayer lives come out of people who honor God. When you pray, where does your prayer come from? It comes from inside you. And if stuff going on in you is not right with God, your prayers are weak. And people say all the time, I've heard it all the time, especially when I go to prayer seminars, people say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. I prayed about that a couple of times, and no, it's not. This is bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. Authentic prayer lives come from people who honor God and especially honor His words. It can be a hindrance if you don't honor His word. Let me show you what I mean. If you have a Bible handy, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's a story here that makes my point, the point I believe God wants us to make. And it is that statement that you see on the screen there. Those who honor me, I'll turn away from. Is that what it says? Those who do what? Honor me, I will honor. This incident here, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, let me catch you up on verse 12. Pardon me, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons, Eli was the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Is that the opposite of honoring God? That's the opposite. They didn't care. They were supposed to be priests, and they just didn't do their job right, and they didn't care. Now it was a practice of the priests that when the people, whenever they offered a sacrifice, while the meat was being boiled, you're talking about animal sacrifices. The meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork. In other words, just like today, we just got through doing that, we donate to help the cause and keep things going. So back in those days, it was animal sacrifice. And the priest's assistant would come, and somebody's bringing a big sacrifice, a big pot of boiling meat, and the assistant to the priest would come in and just stick it in at random and pull out something, and that was the man's tithe or his offering to keep up the priesthood. But this says something changed. Verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat. They changed everything, didn't they? They won't accept boiled meat. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first, then take whatever you want, the servant of the priest would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. What are they doing? They're disrespecting the offerings. And God said, that's a problem. Verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. This is not a sermon about money. It's a sermon about honoring God and a sermon about contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And it goes on to tell about Samuel's life. Verse 27. A man of God came to Eli, the priest, and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh?" What he's saying is, your family got this honor of being priests. They got this honor of being priests. But he says, verse 29, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me?" That his sons, the priest's sons, were doing all of this. "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, Jehovah declares, far be it from me, those who honor me I will honor." What's he saying? Your sons are getting away with all of this, and your sons are disrespecting the offerings, and your sons are doing it their way, and they're not listening to me, and you didn't stop them. Now, I know there's a limit to what parents can do, but God said to this priest, you should have stopped this. Why are you honoring your sons more than you're honoring me? He said, whoever honors me, I will honor. Far be it from me, God said, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. And he goes on to tell what's going to happen to Eli's family. His family's going to be cut off. And they're not going to be able to be priests anymore. And you read the whole story for yourself. What's God saying here? If you honor me, I honor you. If you don't honor me, you're in deep trouble. I think we're getting a lesson from this. We're picking up on some things here that God wants us to hear. That disrespecting God, disrespecting His Word, drifting into church, like we're going to the park, drifting into church and not listening, not opening your heart to God, is disrespectful. It's just disrespectful. We had a man here one time, prayer workshop. I don't remember what all was going on, but he got up here to read some scriptures, and he brought some of his people from his congregation. As soon as he started reading scripture, a bunch of people stood up. Kind of puzzled me for a minute. I was sitting up here. I found out later he had taught his church, when the Word of God's being read, you stand up. You stand up when the bride comes down the aisle. You stand up for the national anthem. You stand up for great events and things that, you know, you're supposed to stand up for. I don't say you have to stand up every time and read the Word. What I'm saying is that was a condition of respect. It was like, you know, does it make you angry when you see somebody at a football game and they won't stand up for the national anthem? Or guys won't take their caps off? We say, that's not respect. That's disrespectful. Well, how do you think God feels when we come in to the assembly of God, the assembly of God's people, and we don't take it seriously? And it becomes a thing just, oh, yeah, let's just do it one more time. This is church. Yeah, I got to go to church. Yeah, I went to church today. I checked the box. That's not going to get it. Churches all over America, I don't know about the world, but I know churches all over America are failing miserably. Big ones are closing down because the pastors got caught in an indiscretion, in a sin. Little ones are closing down because they can't find preachers that want to come and preach in small churches. Churches are failing. Why are they failing? I think because churches today have the mentality, yeah, we'll do it your way. We'll do it your way. We won't disturb you. You come in and listen and give your money. We won't disturb you too much. I think God is saying it's time to get disturbed over a lack of respect and a lack of honor for God when we gather, and a lack of honor for God all week long. Not letting the world tell you who God is, not letting the world tell you His value in your life, but you say, I get that from this book. I honor His words. And whatever He tells me, God had told Eli and his boys how to do this, but they didn't do it that way. There were other men in the Bible. Remember, there was a time where Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. They weren't supposed to offer a certain kind of fire on the altar, and they offered the strange fire, and the fire came out and killed them. That's another incident of not respecting God and not respecting God's word. In Eli's case here, what happened? God said, I will honor those who honor me. But do you want God on your side this week? Do you want God to look at you and say, that's my boy, that's my girl. I'm going to make sure they have a good week. I'm going to make sure they grow in this. I'm going to make sure they have the peace and love and joy and all the good things that the Holy Spirit brings. I'm going to make sure that my word makes sense to them. Makes sense to them. I said in the bulletin, try reading the 119th Psalm this week. Longest Psalm in the Bible. I think it's averages about, it would take 22 average psalms to make up the length of the 119th psalm. What's the 119th psalm all about? Oh, how I love your words. He goes on and on and on. He doesn't repeat himself, but he goes on and on and on. Some think David wrote it, probably did. Oh, how I honor your word. Oh, how I love your word. Your words are life to me. And in that honoring God about His Word, one of the great psalms. I said in the bulletins, like Mount Everest. Not that any psalms are competing with other psalms. It's just people know this is about the Word of God, and it's about a man's respect for the Word of God. Those who honor me, I will honor. Did Eli find that out the hard way? Those who don't honor me, I will disdain. There's another incident. That one is Eli. If you see another one here, turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. This one involves Moses. Even the best. Numbers chapter 20. Even the best find themselves dishonoring God. Open your heart to this. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to say this is a key to a powerful spiritual life. Put God first. Didn't Jesus say things like that? Put God first. Present yourselves, Paul said, as living sacrifices. I know this is not popular with a lot of people, but we got to take care of business. We have to say, what am I here for? I'm not here very long at the longest. 100 years from now, all of us will be gone. What are we going to do with our lives? What are we going to put first? What are we going to honor? There are some people that served in the military. They still honor their branch of service. They wear the caps and the shirts. Why isn't God receiving honor? There was a case in the Bible where I believe it's in Micah, where God was talking to Israel about their lax attitudes toward His worship. And in talking about these lax attitudes, You're giving diseased animals. You bring diseased animals in and try to offer them as a sacrifice to God. Lame and diseased animals. And he makes that comment. He said, the Lord said, try that with the governor. Take diseased gifts, broken gifts to the governor. Can you imagine somebody giving you a Christmas gift and you open the box and it's all broken? And you say, oh, I'm sorry, it must have gotten broken. Yeah, it was broke. I broke it, but I didn't want to keep it. So here, you take it. We wouldn't do that to another person, but sometimes we give God the leftovers. We give God what we don't want anymore. We give God the last of our, the smallest part of our day we give Him. The last little bit of money we give Him. We just disrespect. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. Do you want to be in that crowd? I do. Do you want to be in that crowd where God says, come here. I want to give you a hug. You have respected me and honored me in front of your family. You've respected me and honored me in front of the culture, the community. You've respected me and honored me in front of the church. And so come here. I want to give you my appreciation for that. Oh, there's nothing greater. That when God is on your side and when God honors you, everybody else has to move over and say, well, this is what God did for her. This is what God did for him. Amazing. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. What's Numbers chapter 20 about? Well, they have messed up. They had an opportunity to go into the promised land and they blew it. because they said, we can't do that. Joshua and Caleb and all the spies went in and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, let's go, let's go, let's go. And the rest of the spies said, can't be done. There are giants over there. We felt like grasshoppers. We felt like grasshoppers in their eyes, and they thought we were like grasshoppers. And so we can't take the land. We can't do anything. So what are we going to do now? And Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's go, let's do it. And they said, no, we're going to pick a leader and go back to Egypt. We just need to go back to Egypt, be slaves again. We can't do this. So God said to them, all right, because you didn't honor me, because you're not willing to do what I told you to do or ask you to do or this land I gave you, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. We're going to send you back into the wilderness, and you're going to wander for 40 years until all this unbelieving generation dies off except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. You're going to go back, and because of that, you're not going to make it into the promised land. This incident was after that. Now they know they got 40 years ahead of wandering. Chapter 20, verse 1. In the first month of the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. They stayed at Kadesh. Miriam died, Moses' sister, and was buried. There was no water. They're in the desert. They're in a arid place. And they've got about 2 million people. There's one account that says they had 600 warriors, 600,000 warriors. So add to that families and people too old to fight and all kinds of family, and you've probably got 2 to 3 million people, and they're wandering around out there, and they can't find water, and they had a hard time finding food. It was their choice, right? It was their choice. And their choice said, no, we don't want to go in there. We can't do that. Why don't we just go back to Egypt? God said, no, you're going to wander in the wilderness. Why did you bring the Lord? You said, verse 3, they quarreled with Moses. There was no water. They quarreled with Moses, chapter 20, verse 3 of Numbers, and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead from the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? Are they having a bad day? They're having a bad day. Think about it. They have no future. They wasted their future. They can't get in the promised land now. God said, nope, not going to go now. What are they looking forward to? Wandering around in this wilderness and dying out here. So they're a little upset. And they're quarreling with Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. God said, I'm still working miracles. I'm still going to sustain the people. Verse 9, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. He's frustrated too, isn't he? Think about Moses' future. His future is drying up too. And they're not going to go in the promised land. And later God tells him, you're not going either. Notice what happens. Verse 9, or verse 10, they gathered the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock, that's a big gush of water, millions of people. And they drank. Wait a minute, what did God tell him to do? Talk to that rock. Why? Because that would symbolize God is speaking and bringing out water. What did Moses do? He started in on the people. Oh, I know he was upset. You bunch of ragged, terrible, backslidden rebels. You won't do what God tells you to do. must we, Aaron and I, must we bring water for you out of this stupid rock? And he starts beating the rock. Now that rod was Aaron's rod that had shown, there had been a miracle with that rod, so he knew it was miraculous. But the water gushed out anyway. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you do not trust me in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israel, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. You're out too. You're not going to make it either. Now Moses later begged God to let him go in, and God wouldn't. He put him up on a mountain one time toward the end of Moses' life and let him see it. You see, to me this says, you can dishonor God and sometimes He will still get you through. Did He get them through the drought? He did. And He even let Moses see the promised land. But and you can dishonor God, you can do it all your life, and you'll get by with it. That's the dangerous part. You'll get by with it, but it will cost you your prayer life, cost you closeness with God. If you don't honor God, there's no closeness there. If a man doesn't honor his wife, if she can't trust him, there's no relationship. Faith is relationship. If you have faith in God, you have a relationship. You trust Him. And he knows that you're honoring Him, He can honor you. So Moses, same thing, right? Because you did not honor me. Because you did not honor me. You can't go in. I read that sometimes, almost come to tears. That poor man, what he suffered. What he suffered. He ran out of Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian, and then he becomes a shepherd for 40 years, and then God calls him at the burning bush and sends him back into into Egypt to lead the people out. And he puts up with all that for 40 years, and they won't listen to God, and they won't honor God, and they won't do it God's way, and they won't listen to God's words, and God will say things to them, and they just goes off like water off a duck's back, and the poor man is put up with this. One time he's told to God, he said, why do I have to do, why, like a nursing mother, I'm carrying these people around all in this wilderness. And he was so distressed and so depressed and so discouraged. God finally said to Moses, okay, I want you to bring 70 of the elders of the people, and they'll help you carry this burden. God had mercy on him. So Moses, I can understand, after all these years, and they're not going to go in, and he's not going to get, he finds out later, he's not going in either, and he gets so angry, he starts, I just picture him beating on that rock. You bunch of rebels, I have to do everything for you, and we're going to have to even get water out of this rock. Well, God said, no, 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 you didn't honor me. What was he supposed to say? In the name of Jehovah, to the rock, and water would come out. Oh, folks, this is big. Honoring God is big. If you don't have time to read the Bible, you're not honoring God. If church to you is just ho-hum, then you're really not getting it. You're really not growing. You're not honoring Him. He gave you life. He gave you eternal life. Honoring God is a joy. It's not a hardship. Don't take it like a hardship. It's a joy. It makes you feel good when you know somebody's in charge bigger than you are. And He's going to direct your life and help you. So you see some places where people didn't honor God. Let me give you another one or two. We'll end on a positive note here. But Thessalonians, in Paul's letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to this church. Thessalonica, that's hard to say sometimes, but it's in the book of Acts, you can read about it. But in 1 Thessalonians, listen how Paul talks to this congregation here in chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, well, how did they get the Word of God? They got it from Paul. These missionaries would go to towns. There were no churches. Christianity was brand new. Go find a synagogue where Jews met because Christ was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. It gave them an inroad, an open door to go into a Jewish synagogue and start talking about Jesus the Messiah. And he says here in verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, is there something to receiving? You can hear the Word. My voice is bouncing off your eardrums right now. But are you hearing anything? Are you receiving? Receiving is your part. See, I can only do half the deal here. I can do what I believe God has led me to do and talk about. Rest of it's up to you. Happens all the time. You preach. Some people go out encouraged. Some people go out bored. Where is God's honor? Where's His honor? Why don't we say, this is the Word of God? I may not be getting it all right now, but it's going in me. It's going in me, and it's going to work. And notice what He says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men. Not as the Word of men, but as it actually is. The Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Why do so many people leave church assemblies and not get anything? They just come out and it's like, okay, went to church today. Sermon wasn't that great. I've heard some of the best. That's treating it like the words of men, right? It's treating it like ho-hum, like, okay. Most people out there in the world say preaching is boring. Most people in the world out there think church is boring. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. Sometimes if you go to a doctor and he's a brain surgeon and he's going to operate on your brain and you want to know where he went to school, he tells you where he went to school and he got all his training and he's a brain surgeon. Do you suppose he had some boring days in class once in a while? Probably so. I didn't want to take that class in physics, but I had to. I didn't want to learn those Latin terms, but I had to. If it's all boring to you, you know, we're in that culture, aren't we, where if it's not fun, I'm not going to do it anymore. Saw a video once, a little girl that had been to kindergarten the first couple of days, and they're getting her ready to go the third day, I think it was. And she said, little bitty thing, she said, I'm not going today. You're not going today. Mama was saying, why aren't you going today? It's just not fun for me. I'm not going today. I thought, how many adults are that way? If it ain't fun, I'm not doing it. If it's not thrilling, I'm not going to do it. It's not, you know. What did he say to this church here? He said, I'm impressed with you. Notice what he says. I'm impressed with you. We thank God continually. We thank God continually for this church because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God. Now, if I get up here and give you my opinions, that's one thing. But if I'm reading this is the Word of God, isn't it? This is the Word of God. That's what you're going to get. Which is at work in you. Why doesn't the Word of God work more? Because we don't open our heart to it. Another one. That was 1 Thessalonians. There's another one here in... If you think the Thessalonians were amazing, look at Acts 17. Did you know there was a group even better than that? He said, you guys are amazing to the Thessalonian church. I gave you the words of God and you accepted them, and it's at work in you. Something's changing in your life. Things are changing. Things are growing in your life because you accepted it as the word of God, not as a word of men. And then he tells another church, you're even better than that. Look at what it says, Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 10. If you notice the end of, this is Acts 17, they ran him out of the church that we just read about, Thessalonian church. They ran him out of town, not the church, but the culture around there got rid of Paul. That riot broke out. So he moved on, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, next town down the road. They got out to Berea. Arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, listen to this. Now the Bereans, next town down the road, were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Look at what happened there. This says the Bereans, verse 11, were more noble character, of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They were even more eager. They opened their hearts to the Word of God. They said, this is great. We've been waiting for this. They checked Paul out. Notice what it says. They were Jews, and they had a Jewish synagogue. And it says in verse, this is Acts 17, verse 11. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures. How often? Sunday morning. Oh, my goodness. That would scare a lot of people right out of church if we started meeting every day for Bible class. Did you know some of the great revivals in America in the past, they had church every day? You say, why'd they have church every day? They wanted to. These people wanted to know the Word. They said, every day, come together. We're going to talk about this. What were they doing? The prophets and the Old Testament writings, they knew some of those. And Paul came in and said, you know those writings we've studied since childhood? They point to the Messiah. And we have found Him. We have found salvation. We have found relationship with God in a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Let me show you all of these prophecies of the old law and how they come and are fulfilled in this man named Jesus. And they got so excited. They met every day and they say, start checking. Is that what he said? How about Isaiah's writing? They go to Isaiah 53. How about Isaiah's writings? Oh, it's right there. They got excited. It's right there in Isaiah's writings, Isaiah 53. He took up our diseases, carried our infirmities. And all that about, we all like sheep have gone astray. He paid for our sins. God laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. And they got excited about it. And every day they're checking it out. I've been through that myself. I went to White's Ferry Road Preaching School. Didn't know what to expect. Didn't really want to be a preacher. I kind of expected somebody to say, you're still not, but never really wanted to be. God has a funny way of doing things, doesn't he? If you open your heart. And my goodness, first day of class, 8:30 in the morning, chapel. So, okay, I know what a chapel is. I went to 9 o'clock classes. 9 o'clock till lunch class. Little coffee break in between. 1 o'clock to 4 in the afternoon, class. Little coffee break in between. Day after day, 5 days a week. Saturday, you're writing term papers. Going to the library. Sunday, you're either in church or preaching somewhere. That rocked on for 2 years. Changed my life forever. I grew up in church. And I was so ignorant of the Bible. I remember taking the first class, Matthew. One of the first classes was the Gospel of Matthew. Bill Smith, I think, excellent teacher. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay. I could say those words when I was 3 years old. Mother used to laugh about me saying, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I did not realize. Grew up in church, wonderful people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the same story. They're all the same story. The gospel about the life of Jesus. Amazing. These Bereans said, we're going to find out about this. And they didn't just believe what Paul told them, they researched it. Oh, I pray for a day when all of God's people are Bible students. A lot of people hate to be students because it sounds like hard work. Oh, but the payoff. Not just hearing sermons. I'm talking about getting you a good study Bible and getting a concordance. Some Bibles have that already in there. What is that? Well, if you want to look up the word baptism, you look it up, it tells you all the scriptures. A concordance tells you all the scriptures about baptism. You can get them online for free. I mean, there's very little excuse. We don't have to read by candlelight anymore like they did. We don't have to write everything out longhand. We have ways. We have such amazing ways to study the Bible these days. You could become, if you study for, I'd say give it 3 or 4 months, and you really study the Bible with all these helps and aids that are out there, you'll know a whole lot more than most preachers did 100 years ago. It's just there. It's everywhere. What are the Bereans all about? Paul, we love what you said, that there's hope. The fulfillment of everything we've been as Jews, it's all come to pass. The Messiah. And He's raised from the dead and He's coming back. And every day, show us again where this is. Show us again what Jeremiah said about Messiah. Show us again. And they were so fired up and so they honored the words of God. Acts 17, verse 11 and 12. They are the Bereans. Do you want to be like the Bereans? Driving down the road, have you ever seen a church sign that says Berean Church? Berean Methodist Church, Berean Baptist. That's where they got that name. Oh, that we would be a Berean church. Filled up with people eager for the Word. And they want more Word, and they can't get enough Word. I know a missionary told me one time, he went to speak in China, and he said, I got up and he said, I did my hour and a half sermon, which most people in America wouldn't put up with. I had my hour and a half sermon, and I closed it out, and one of the leaders came to him and said, are you finished? And he said, well, yeah, no, we want more. He said, I taught for 8 hours. With a little bit of a break for lunch. 8 hours. And he said, come back tomorrow and do it again. Why? Hunger. Hungry for the Word. We are so distracted. The devil just laughs, I'm sure, at how distracted we are about things that are not going to matter tomorrow, much less 100 years from now. If you don't have anything and you live in a country where you're likely to be thrown in jail for even meeting together, they're saying, give us more. The Bereans were saying, give us more. Give us more. I'll give you a couple other passages. I'm going to just put them on the screen here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47 is on the screen. You can look it up later. What does that say, Deuteronomy 32, verse 47? Moses said this to the people of Israel going in to the promised land. What's he saying to them? He had given them all of God's words. He said, they're like packing their luggage, and he's saying, take this word with you because you're going to need it. You get in that land, you're going to mess up if you don't listen to God, if you don't honor God's word. They are not just idle words for you. That's why people find church boring. To them, it's just idle words. It's just, I heard that before. Have you really heard it? Even once? You may think you heard it before. They're not idle words, empty words. Jesus talked about empty words. You'll be judged for every idle word or empty word you say. Words are important. They're not just idle words for you, Moses said. They are what? Can you see it? What are they? Your life. Did Moses find that out the hard way? He couldn't go in the promised land because he didn't listen. God told him what to do, and he ignored that, did what he wanted to do, and now he lost it. He can't go in the promised land. They're not idle words. They are your life. By them, by these words, you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. What's going to happen? You see, we could live much better lives if we just listen to God. Listen to God's words. Those who listen to God, life just goes better. I know a lot of people over the years that had problems with drugs, alcohol, all kinds of issues. Multiple marriages in and out. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, if you don't pay attention to God's word and take it seriously, you're just going to have a harder life. And some of that stuff's hard to get out of. And it's hard to break the cycle. What did he say? You're going to live a long time in the land. And if you read the latter parts of Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, along in there, all those blessings and cursings, right? You go in the land and you follow God's words. What will happen? You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Your offspring will be blessed. Your crops will be blessed. Your livestock will be blessed. You'll be a blessed people. You'll be the head, not the tail. Instead of borrowing from a bunch of people, you'll be lending money to people. They'll be coming to you because you've got the money. What did he say? Listen to my words, he said. And you'll be in the land for a long time. How about adding to what Jesus said to that, John 6:63. John 6:63. What did Jesus say about that? The Spirit gives life. Flesh counts for nothing. When you die and leave this planet, what's going to matter? Your spirit. You're going to leave your body behind, and they're going to do something with it, but you're going to be gone. You're going to be in the heavenly realms. That's what's important. Spirit gives life. Jesus said this, flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, that's Jesus talking, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. NIV says they are spirit and they are life. What? The words. Did words create the world? Let there be light. We still have light. God created by speaking, and now we have to honor that speaking because we've got it written down for us. We've got it here. We can honor it. So the key thing is, those who honor me, I will honor. If you honor him, you honor his words, because these are from his heart. These are a love letter from him to you. These words are his heart speaking to your heart. So you honor this book. You honor this word. And as you honor it, great things happen. Look at this slide. You remember Jesus saying this, Matthew 26, verse 39? When did he say that? Thy will be done. That's King James, but thy will be done. When did he say that? Gethsemane, facing the cross. His commitment to honoring his Father. John 17, it's not on the screen there, but John 17, he says, honor, talking to his Father in prayer, glorify me as I glorify you. In other words, I've preached to them who you are, now show them who I am. I am your Son. Right before the crucifixion. Does God need to be honored among us? Oh, yes. Does his word need to be honored? Oh, yes. Can we do that, or is it impossible, beyond our reach? Moses said one time, don't say, who will go to heaven and get these words and bring them down to us, or who will go down in the depths to bring the words up? He said, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. He said, these things are not too difficult. Moses said that to the people as they're going into the land. These things are not too difficult for you. If you really want the word, it's right here. It's right here. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Speak it. Believe it. Honor it. Honor it. The last slide. is the one we're going to pray over as we look at this notebook again. We have a notebook up here in case you didn't know that. Full of names, about 31, 32 pages of names of people you've turned their names in that do not know Jesus or used to and fell away. We're praying for them. I know there have been answers already. I'll share a list with you at some point. It's confidential in a way because a lot of people don't want the church praying for them. If they're unbelievers, they don't want the church praying for them. But we do it anyway, don't we? And we just don't make a big deal out of it. But I'll share with you one day all the answers we have had. What does it say, 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord is not slow keeping His promise. Instead, He's not slow. People think, well, Jesus has been gone a long time, 2,000 years, and wonder what happened. Don't put God in that box, right? Not slow in keeping His promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is God's will for lost people? Is He only got a certain select few going to save, the rest of them can go to the devil? What's God's will for lost people? To be saved. So we're praying, as we pray over this notebook, we're praying that these individuals in the notebook, as we pray for them, they will somehow be brought across people who will teach the gospel to them. Somehow someone will come across their path. We pray over these names. Father, we are praying right now, and I pray that as I'm praying, that our church is praying silently right now over these same people. There are people in here, Father, that have heard and heard and heard many times. There are some in here who have never heard the word. We ask You to open their hearts, strengthen their hearts. May Your Spirit just come to them in such a powerful way that they hear and receive the message. We thank You for that, Father. We pray that prayer in the name of Jesus, knowing He has the name that is above every name. And because of that, we expect answers. We've already seen answers. We want to see people come to Christ. We know it's Your passion, Father. We just read it. You're not willing for anybody to be lost. You don't want that. It's not Your desire, not Your will. You don't want anyone to perish. You want all people to come to repentance. And we pray the same thing, Father, and thank You for the answers. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, take a songbook, if you will, and we're going to sing this together. So stand with us, and we'll sing. If you have a special need, and we are up here, we will help you with it.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts